We are the remnant of Tucson Church. Here is a message from one of our pastors.
All right. My voice may not or may crack, so I might sound like I'm going through puberty at some point during this teaching. I'll just let you know. I'm like fighting whatever everyone else is kind of getting. So just letting you know, if you guys can all laugh at me if that happens. All right. So like Jason said, we are finishing the series through John. So we're going to be in John 21. And if you guys were here last week, we talked a little bit about how he kind of finished off the book last week. And so this portion in John 21 is like an extra little thing. And to let you guys know, in the other Gospels, this isn't recorded. This is just specific to the book of John. And so if you're here last week, if you remember, I'll tell you guys right now if you weren't, he finishes off the book pretty well. And it just closes everything up. Like the Gospel of John and his account of the resurrection, like it has a pretty nice bow on it. And then for whatever reason, right? And I think there's obviously a reason behind this. So as we get into the teaching, he wanted to share the story of Peter's restoration, of Peter being redeemed from what he did just a couple days ago, which was the denial of Jesus. And so I think it's interesting, if you are familiar with the Gospels at all, John very, very, like, nicely, like, the nicest way, talks about Peter's denial, right? When you look at the other Gospels, every other Gospel, like, hits on the fact that Peter denied Jesus. Like, they go at him for it. And then none of them, Matthew, Mark, or Luke, none of them have this story of Peter's redemption. And so it's a little strange, right, for John to have very little about Peter's denial in comparison to the rest of the Gospels, but then have pretty much a whole entire chapter, right, about his restoration. So it is interesting. It's good that it's in here. It's important that it's in here. So we're going to go through that. But I just wanted to give you guys that little bit of history right there when it comes to the Bible and how it's written. And this has nothing to do with anything else that we've been going through. So for the last couple of weeks, right, we've been going through the trial of Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus. We've been going through a lot of his ministry and the end of his ministry. And now we're at this place where it's all pretty much done. This is just everyone's experience after the resurrected Jesus has shown himself to his people, to over what we have, hundreds and hundreds of people. So what we know about Peter and what you guys should know, but maybe this is just a little reminder for you, is that Peter, after this, right, as you go on and you read the rest of the New Testament and the book of Acts, you see that Peter does a lot for the Lord, right? You see that basically the church, right, was founded on what he did. He was the first pope, okay? So you have this incredible story of Peter after the Gospel of John, after all the Gospels about his life. And just to give you a little bit about how he lived the rest of his life, he was crucified. Just like the Lord was. And he was a pope that was married, okay? And so what we have, too, from history is his wife being one of the very few women who is also crucified, too. And so when you're looking at Peter and his life, the Catholic Church will say, well, here's the first pope. Again, the first pope was married. You have history recording his wife and the fact that she was one of the very few women recorded, right, to also be crucified. And so you have this power couple, basically, right, giving everything they can to the Lord their whole entire lives. And so when you see the life that Peter lived afterwards, and maybe don't focus on his death, right, because that might turn you off a little bit, right, but you see how he lived his life and how God used him in this incredible way to build his church upon himself, you'll see that this redemption story is so important in John chapter 21 that we're going to get into. So I'm going to pray one time, and then we're going to get into this story. And my prayer is that at some level, right, that you would register or familiarize with Peter's life and your own redemption story, right? So if you have accepted the Lord into your life, you have a past. We all do, right? And we have a story of coming to the Lord. And some of us, right, after we have made that initial, yes, I love the Lord, I'm following after God, I want to give my life to Him, we still have struggles, and sometimes really hard struggles of even denial, like Peter, right? Where it feels like even though we know the truth, even though we know who Jesus is, it still feels like sometimes throughout our life, at least pivotal points, that God has to restore us again and again and again and again. And that's where Peter's coming from. So I do think that if you've been following the Lord, walking with the Lord for any period of your life, that you've been in this place where I wish I was following God as strong as I was when I first accepted Him into my life. That's Peter's story of that it's basically never too late, right? That God can still restore you, He can still redeem you, and that He can still move past any mistakes that you've had and give you a future that is beyond anything that you can think. Okay, because I guarantee you that when Peter was denying Jesus, he did not think that the church would be built upon him. All right, so let's pray. Father, we come before you again this morning, Lord, before we go back into worship, that you would just teach us right now, that your word would be something that doesn't come back void, something that we can take encouragement from, Lord, as we go through Peter's story. In whatever way, Lord, if it's his past and his denial, if it's him coming to the Lord again, just simply over some food, if it's just the future that God has for him that we see in Scripture through the book of Acts and throughout the New Testament, that we would just be encouraged by him, that we would place ourselves, Lord, into where he's at, and just understand that you can continue to do amazing things through our lives, regardless of where we're at right now, regardless of where we've been. God, nothing is wasted with you, not even the bad things in our lives, because you can turn everything back, Lord, for your glory. And so I pray that we would just see that this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so restoration is a big thing in Scripture. Like, you see restoration over and over and over again in Scripture. And restoration is a fun thing. If you at all have restored anything in your life, anything physically, you understand that it's a hard process, right? And you understand that the payoff of you feeling like you've done something and brought something back to its original state is a good thing, right? So I haven't had much experience in this, but I did buy an old house. I think in 2027, it'll be 100 years old. So me, my mom, my dad, very few of my siblings, if not any of them, right? We're in the process, right, of us restoring this house and bringing it back as much as we could to its original state, right? And if you've had something in your life that you've worked on where you have gone through that process of restoring something, the whole point, right, is to bring it back to its original state. And so you see that in homes, you see that in buildings, you see that in art, right? You can see it through a lot of things in life around you, materialistic things, of people restoring things back to their original state. And that's great. That's awesome, right? It's a fun thing to be a part of. If you have like a knack for that or a passion for that, it's a fun thing when you've restored something, at least even a little bit, back to its original state. But when you look at Scripture, restoration is something completely different than that. Right, you would look at that and you would think about restoration and you would think, okay, well, what is Jesus going to do? Peter denied him, so what is he going to do with Peter? He's going to bring him back to his original state, right? But his original state also brought him to denial, right? And so it's not like Peter wants to go back at all, and it's not like God wants to restore Peter back to this original state where he was before the crucifixion. When you look at Scripture and you look at people in Scripture that God restores, he doesn't bring people back to their original state. He brings people back better than what they were before, right? And so when you look at your own life, if you have a story of God restoring you, of God redeeming you, he's not trying to bring you back to your original state, right? He's not trying to bring you back to where you think you are closest to the Lord at. Like, that is not his goal whatsoever. His goal in restoring you, if you need restoration in your life, is to bring you back to a much better place than where you were. And for years, right, I would say for over a decade, when I was not following the Lord as close as I know I should have, as close as I wanted to, I would think, God, just bring me back to when I was 14 years old, when I first accepted you, because that was very vivid in my life. When I accepted the Lord at 14 years old, I knew that he was the one, right? Like even 3 years later at 18, as I continued to grow my relationship with God, I was like, this is all I need in my life. That's all who I need. And so after 14, 18 years old, as I was living my Christian life, right? And as I was living my life, I would fall. Like I would not be doing the things that I know I should have been doing. And I would always think, well, let me get back to that place when I was 14 or when I was 18 and I felt closest to the Lord. I hope God would bring me back to that place. And even though that place is good and has a lot of emotion and memory behind it, it was like this starting point in my relationship with God. I realized, I'm telling you, like a decade later, that I don't want to go back to that place. I want to go somewhere better, right? I want God to take me somewhere beyond where I was at 14 or 18 years old when I felt closest to him. Because that's what restoration is with the Lord, is that he doesn't want to bring you back to your original state whatsoever. He wants you and will in you make you better than what you were before. Not only as an individual, as a person, not only with your life goals and your dreams, but your relationship with him, right? He wants to take everything from the past, the good and the bad, and restore you in a way where you have new purpose in your life. And so that's what he does with Peter. He's like, I'm not going to bring you back to your original state. I'm going to restore you into something better than what you ever were before, because God's in that business of restoring people, right? He's in the business of taking broken things and not making them broken anymore. And if you have a personal relationship with the Lord, you understand brokenness, because every single one of us came to the Lord in brokenness over our sin, right? In that awareness, right? That spiritual awareness that we have sinned, we have fallen short of the glory of God, and we can't do anything to make our sin right again, that we need that gift of salvation. We need the gift of the cross. And every single one of us have to understand what brokenness is. And if you haven't, you've just understand brokenness in your own life, because no one's life is perfect. We all go through incredibly hard things. And so regardless if you came to the Lord broken before, or if you don't know who God is, you don't have a relationship with him, you still understand brokenness, because we've all had those really dark nights in our lives, if not multiple times, when we are completely broken. But our God is someone who takes broken things. And so Peter, at this moment right now, at the very end of John, in John 21, he's broken. He has denied Jesus 3 times, right? He has heard of his resurrection, but he has not interacted with Jesus. And so he is very much at a broken state in his life. But God, again, is about taking broken things and restoring them. And so it's not just you in your life, right? It could be you and your friendships. It could be you and your relationship with your parents. It could be you and your boyfriend-girlfriend relationships. It can be you and your marriage. It can be you with your kids, right? It could be you with you fill in the blank. God is about restoring things. And when you choose to partner with him, if you want to say, right, or if you choose to allow him to come into your life and to do that, he's going to take these broken things in your life. He's going to take these broken relationships in your life. He's going to even take these broken situations in your life, and he's going to make them better than what they were before. So when brokenness happens in your life or in relationships, there's certain things that you just don't want to be a part of anymore. Even certain places, even certain smells, even certain foods, right? Even certain, you fill in the blank. When you have been broken, especially in some type of relationship, whatever that relationship is, there's things that you associate that relationship with, right? There's places, again, foods, smells that you associate that relationship with that brokenness with. And again, the thing about the Lord is that he can restore all of that. Right? That if you had a friendship or relationship and you had this favorite meal, this favorite spot, or, you know, they smelled this certain way or whatever, and at one point it brought you sadness or it cringed you out, right? After that relationship was broken, or you're like, I'll never eat at that place again because that's where, you know, he or she told me where she loved me, right? Or I'll never do that with my kids because my parents did that to me, right? Or you fill in the blank. The thing is that God can take every situation, every place, every smell, whatever you want, right? And he can restore those places, those things in your life if you allow him to, right? So that's what we see in this story, is that Peter had this denial of Jesus. And this denial of Jesus that we're going to read in a little bit, just to refresh our memory, was filled with people. It was filled with words. It was filled with warmth over a fire. And God is going to choose in his own way to restore every single bit of all that. But just don't forget that God is about restoration over all areas of your life. And what we see in the Old Testament, especially through David, we see that David was all about restoration with him and his relationship with God. David wasn't a great person by any means, right? King David sinned, like some of you guys will never sin in your life, right? Peter denied Jesus, which I'm sure, right, some of you in this room won't, right? And even if you have, there's restoration with that. But what you see in both of these stories with David and with Peter and many people throughout the Old and New Testament, when it comes to restoration, is that every single one of these people had repentance when it came to restoration. They all had repentance when it came to restoration. So keep that in mind. So let's look a little bit about Peter's story. You can turn there if you want. It's John chapter 18. It's just three verses in verse 25. Just a remembrance, right, of Peter's denial. It says, now Simon Peter stood in verse 25 of John 18. Now Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. Therefore he said to him, you are not also one of his disciples, are you? He denied it and said, I am not. So you have a few days ago, right? Simon Peter warming himself by the fire and then denying Jesus again, right? This was something that he told him he was going to do. Jesus told Peter that he would deny him three times. And so in John chapter 18, we have that. We have Peter warming himself by the fire, someone asking him, hey, aren't you one of this man's disciples? As Jesus is getting tried to be crucified, and then Peter denies it and says, I am not. One of the servants of the high priest, of whom was related to who Peter cut the ear off of, right, says, did I not see you in the garden with him? Then Peter again denies, and immediately the rooster crows. And so you have Peter's denial three times here in John chapter 18. You have a girl asking him, you have another individual asking him, and then you have a relative of the person that he cut the ear off of in the garden previous to the trial also, right, saying, no, I don't know this Jesus. And I said this a few weeks ago as we went through this passage, and I'll just remind some of you guys if you weren't here too, is that when Peter denies Jesus, he is using profanity at this point. He is talking about Jesus in such a way, right, that no one would think that he was associated with him whatsoever, right? So if I come up to you and say, oh, hey, do you know John Doe, right? You would say, no, I don't know who he is, right? I don't know this John Doe that you're talking about. But if you really, really wanted to deny that you knew him, if you really wanted to make sure everyone in this room knew that you had no association at all with John Doe, right, you would use words like, I don't know that bleep, bleep, bleep. I would never be around that bleep, right? I would never, you fill in all the cuss words that you want. That's how Peter denied Jesus. He just didn't say, no, I don't know him. He spoke about him in such a degrading way that everyone around him would think there is no way this guy knows Jesus, because no one who is associated with Jesus would ever talk this way about him. That's the kind of denial that Peter gave. This denial where he wanted to disassociate with Jesus so much that he spoke about him in a very slanderous way. So imagine how Peter's feeling, right? Every single part of him is feeling shame, is feeling guilt, is feeling that I have gone too far. Not only did I tell this person, but I even told this little girl that I didn't know Jesus. And not only did I say I don't know Jesus, but I talked about him in such a way that no one would ever think I knew him because of the words about Jesus that were coming out of my mouth. That is where Peter is at. So he spoke about him in this way. But what we have in the story of Peter that we're going to read, and what we have in David, is that we have them coming to repentance before restoration, which is very different, right? Very, very different about Judas. If you read a little bit more about Judas, right? He has remorse about what he did. He has remorse about his betrayal to Jesus. So at least we have that with Judas, right? At least we know that Judas was remorseful about betraying Jesus. But that's not enough, right? What we have about David and so many other people in Scripture, and what we have about Peter, is that we have repentance. So you can be remorseful of the things that you have done in your life. That is not repentance, right? You can feel bad, right, about things that you have done. You can feel that guilt and that shame over your sin, right? You can feel guilt and shame like Judas, right, about the betrayal, right? You can have this remorseful attitude of the stuff that you did, but being remorseful is not repentance. Repentance, obviously, there is remorse that comes with that, but it's so much more than that. It is you choosing, making a decision to make a 180. I will not do this again, right? I will not just do this again, but I'm also going to give this to the Lord because I understand that I am too weak of an individual, that my spirit is too weak, that I will go back to this if I'm just remorseful of it. But repentance is like, I know that I'm so weak. I'm not only going to feel maybe the guilt and the shame, but I'm going to give this weakness over to this thing, to God, and with him, I am going to not go back to it. That's repentance. So you can have remorse, right? But remorse doesn't bring restoration. Repentance brings restoration. Judas, again, had remorse over his betrayal. But David, Peter, and so many other people in Scripture had repentance. And that's why there is able to be restoration with God, right? So let's get into Peter's story. So in John chapter 21, starting off at verse 3, it says, Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. They said to him, we are going with you also. They went out and immediately got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. So when you look at Scripture right here, when he says, I'm going fishing, this is basically Peter saying, I'm going back to what I knew before Jesus, right? I'm going back to fishing. I'm going back to my old job, my old ways. I'm going back to my old life, right? I was once a follower of Jesus. I once was someone who didn't deny Jesus. I once was someone that didn't cuss Jesus out, right? I once was someone that was the closest friend that you could possibly be to someone. And because of what I did, I am not capable of moving forward with my life. And so when he says, I'm going fishing, Peter is saying, I'm just going to go back to what I knew before. I'm going to go back to my old life. I am not worthy enough, right? I have not been redeemed or been restored yet, so I can't move forward with what God had for me. I'm just going to go back to what I knew before. And so he's retreating right here. So when he says, Peter says, I'm going fishing, he says, I'm not this person that Jesus thought I was. That's what he's thinking, okay? I'm just going to go back to what I knew before, which is fishing. And we have been there before. I think some of us in this room, when we haven't followed the Lord like we know we should have, we just go back to a life that we think is simpler, right? Before our experience with God. But that also isn't a good place to be. Like, Peter is not happy going back to fishing, going back to his old life, going back to his old vacation, right? Like, vocational job. He's not that, but that's just what he knows. And so he's going back to it. In verse 4, it says, but when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know it was Jesus. Then Jesus said to them, children, have you any food? They answered him, no. And he said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. So they cast out, and now they were not able to draw it because of the multitude of fish. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, and we know that that's John, right? Always talking about him in this third person, always saying that he's so great, right? The disciple that Jesus loved, right? I mean, he's talking about himself right here, right? He says, it is the Lord. That's important, because if you're here last week when we talked about the resurrection, one of the things that we talked about was Mary. She believed in the resurrected king. She believed in the resurrected Jesus because Jesus called out her name. She didn't see him, right? Like Thomas. She didn't just believe without sight like John. If you were here last week, we talked about Mary. When Mary came to realize that Jesus was resurrected, she just heard his voice. He just said, "Woman, why are you crying?" Right? And she knew the voice of Jesus and she believed in him. And so John, being very close to Jesus, knows Jesus's voice, knows Jesus's tone. Even without seeing him, again, he knows who is talking to him. It said, "It is the Lord." Now Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, and he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and he plunged into the sea. But when the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far away from land, about 200 cubits, dragging the net of fish, then as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and the fish laid out and bread. And Jesus said to them, "Bring me some of the fish which you have caught." Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to the land full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not broken. Jesus said to them, "Come and eat breakfast." Yet none of the disciples dare ask him, "Who are you?" Knowing that it was the Lord, Jesus then came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. So this is incredible on its own, that Jesus is setting up basically this conversation and this interaction that he's going to have with Peter. And one of the things that he does is like, well, what is going to be the easiest way for me to do this, right? What is maybe going to be the most comfortable way to do this? What I'm going to do is that I'm going to make a fire, right? And I'm going to cook him breakfast. So what John is so good about is just simply talking about the humanity of Jesus. Just imagine for a second. I don't know how many of you guys love breakfast food. I love breakfast food, right? But just imagine Jesus cooking you breakfast, right? Of him taking the time, taking the effort, and setting up an environment for you to have a conversation with him about anything in your life, right? And if he's doing this for Peter, I know that he's done this for some of you guys in this room, where he has set the perfect environment for you just to break down before him, right? Where he has set the perfect environment for you to give him your life, where he has set the perfect environment where maybe you are finally by yourself, even if it's at night, in your room, in your shower, while you're driving, whatever it may be, right? Where Jesus has just set the environment for you to be like, okay, we're alone now, right? Let's have this conversation. Let's talk about this thing. It's okay for you right now to break down, right? For you to cry, for you to talk to me in a very real way. That's what he's doing here with Peter. He's saying, I need to actually talk to Peter. I need to have this conversation. I need to have this interaction with him, because the last time I saw him, I was on trial and he was denying me around a fire. But Jesus is saying, what I'm going to do right now is that I'm going to build a fire again, and I'm going to have this conversation with Peter that we need to have to move forward. And I've said this a lot in this room. I said it a lot as a youth pastor, is that when it comes to you and your relationship with Jesus, he doesn't skip steps with you, right? He wouldn't do you like that. He wouldn't skip steps with you, because he knows that every single step of your relationship with him is very important. Everything that you need to get past or you need to deal with is very important. And so God loves you so much that he won't skip steps with you. And so Jesus, in this interaction that he's going to have with Peter, he knew he had to have this interaction. They couldn't just go back to where they were before. They needed to talk about what happened. They needed to talk about the denial, right? So if you're trying to grow in your relationship with God, if you're trying to grow in your love of God, if you're trying to grow in your learning of who Jesus is, right, in your own personal life, whatever it may be, whatever your journey is right now with Jesus, you have to know that he's not going to skip steps with you. And so if you're waiting for God to answer something, maybe he's still waiting to have that conversation with you that you put off a year ago, 2 years ago, last week, right? I don't know what it is. Every single one of us have our own relationship with Jesus. But what I do know, again, is that he doesn't skip steps. He wasn't going to skip steps with Peter. He was going to talk about the denial, right? He was going to talk about that situation, and he's not going to skip steps with you. And so you have to have those conversations. And he will give you opportunities to have those conversations. He will set the scene for you in your life, right? And sometimes it's when you're by yourself, sometimes in the shower. For me, a lot of it was in the car, okay? I don't know where your secret place is, right? I don't know where your hiding place is, but I know that you have one if you have a relationship with God and he wants to meet you again. And that's what's happening here. He's setting up the scene for him to meet with Peter. He's setting up the scene for him to have a really deep conversation with him because he doesn't skip steps. And before we get into this, what you also have is this description of love, okay? So, and some of you guys know this, if you've gone to church, or you've gone up in church, right? How many different types of love are there in scripture? Four. Okay, all right, so there's four, okay? You have a love that is described between a parent and a child. You have a love of friendship, right? You have a romantic love, and then you have a love that's of Christ, right? This agape love. And so when you're looking at scripture, Jesus didn't speak Greek, okay? He spoke Arabic, right? So when you're looking at this, you can be like, if you're really getting into the details of this passage that we're going to read or continue reading, you can be like, well, that's not how Jesus talked. That wasn't his native tongue. But this is inspired and written by the Holy Spirit, right? Through the Gospel of John. And so in this conversation, even though the descriptions of love are descriptions of the Greek language and not the native language of Jesus, we still know that John is reading it this way and that the passage wants us to read it in this way through the Holy Spirit, right? And so as we look at these words of love that Peter and Jesus are going to use, or again, there's four of them, right? But in the New Testament, we really only see two, right? So there's the love between, again, parents and their children. There is a romantic love, there's a friendship love, and then there's this agape love, right? This love that Christ has for us, this selfless love, right? This love where you will die for someone and you expect nothing back in return, the ultimate love. And so in the New Testament, we really only see two. We see a friendship love and then the agape love that Jesus has for us that we really cannot have on our own. And Paul talks about this later in the New Testament. He says, I have a love for you that's not my own. That's an agape love. When someone can do you wrong over and over and over again, and you know that it's not your love for them, but it's Christ's love through you for those individuals. And so as we start reading this interaction between Jesus and Peter for the first time after Peter denied him, he really just talks about these two loves. You have Jesus saying, do you have an agape love for me, a Christ love for me, right? A selfish love for me. And then Peter responds and says, I just love you as a friend, right? We see those two. So let's continue. Let's hear this. In verse 14, it says, this is now the third time Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was risen from the dead. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? Right? And speaking about this agape love, this Christ-focused love, this ultimate love, this selfish type of love. And when he says more than these, more likely he's just talking about the people that are around him, right? Everyone around him, his own friends, possibly his own family. And then he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And not the same love that Jesus asked him, but a love as a friend. That's basically what he's saying here. God, I don't love you how you love me. I love you as a friend. Because again, this is really the first conversation that he had with them. And so he doesn't want to be a liar again, right? He doesn't want to be back to where he was when he was denying. And so he has learned, right, to not say things that he doesn't mean at this point. We have to give Peter credit for that, right? After everything, he knows that he's not going to try to just puff up Jesus with empty words after he said that he would never deny him, and he did three times. And so when Jesus says, do you love me? Do you absolutely love me more than anything in the world? Peter, again, some credit here and growing and learning from his mistake, says, you know what? I just love you as a friend. That's it. I'm not going to love you the way that you say you love me. I'm just going to be real with you right now. And I'm just going to tell you that I just love you as a friend. And so he said to him, feed my lambs. Then verse 16 says, he said to him again the second time, Simon, do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, then tend my sheep. Again, Jesus asking, do you love me like I love you? And then Peter saying, I don't love you like you love me, but I love you as a friend. That's all I can give you right now. That's all I'm capable of giving you right now. After what I did, right? After the 3 years that I spent with you, that I traveled with you, that I was right there by your side, right? And then I betrayed you. All I can tell you is that I just love you as a friend. I don't love you the way that I thought I loved you, right? I just love you as a friend. And then verse 17, he said to him a third time. And now when Jesus says it a third time, he uses not the agape love, but the friend love, right? And he says to him, Simon Peter, do you love me as a friend? Peter was grieved because he had said to him the third time, do you love me? So you have two times Jesus saying, do you have this agape love for me, this love that I have for you? And then Peter says, I just love you as a friend. Then the third time, Jesus comes down to Peter's level and says, let's not use the word agape, right? Do you just love me as a friend? And then Peter says, yes, I love you as a friend. And you can read that and you can think it's really sad because it kind of is, but you can also read that and you can see that Jesus says, you know what? I also don't want to push myself on you, right? I don't want to give you this false reality of the life that I came for you or the love that I give for you. If you just love me as a friend right now, Peter, I am going to love you in that way, right? He comes down to his level. He comes down to where he's at. And for some of us, we think that God's just always up here. And so there will never be any restoration, right? There will never be any growth because we cannot meet Jesus where he's at. The call is too high, right? The life that he wants us to live is so high up here. And even though God wants you to be without sin like he's without sin, even though God desires for us to be holy like he is holy, as 1 Peter says, right? God understands us and he loves us. And so he will meet us where we're at. And then he will, where we're at with him, allow us to grow with him. And so that's what is happening right here in this restoration of Peter, is that he's for the first time, maybe, right, being really real with Jesus, saying, listen, I understand through my own life, through my own mistakes, through my own sin, that I don't love you as much as I thought I did. And then Jesus says, you know what? That's okay. If you just love me as a friend, if that's our starting point now, then I will receive that love from you. And we will go from there. And maybe that's for some of you guys in this room. Maybe you feel like you keep missing the mark, right? Maybe you feel like you will never be as holy as you want to be, right? Or you won't be that Christian that someone else is in your life, right? Or in your family, right? You're just here right now with the Lord. And this story of Peter is saying, that's fine. If you're at this friendship level with Jesus, then you're just at this friendship level with Jesus. And he will meet you there, and he will continue to love you as much as he possibly can. He will continue to be there as much as he wants to, and much as you allow him to be, right? And he will just be there with you. He will grow with you in that relationship. You don't need to aim so high sometimes, right? Some of us can aim high and we can get there, right? But at certain times in your life, you go through different things. You all have your own different paths, your own different challenges, your own personalities, your own trauma, your own church trauma, whatever it is, right? And if all you can tell Jesus right now is like, you know what? I just love you as a friend. Jesus is like, okay, well, that's fine. We'll start there, right? Because that's what he's telling Peter, is that we'll just start there. We'll just start where you're at. So wherever you're at with your relationship with God, that's just where you're at. And you can feel remorse. That's not going to get you anywhere, though. But if you have repentance, right, God can say, okay, well, I can work with that. I can work with repentance. I can't really work with remorse. I can restore with repentance. And if you just love me as a friend right now, that's fine. I will be the best friend you can ever have. And I'll meet you right where you're at. I'll be that person for you in your life. And so when you see this story of Peter, it's this complete, really 180. And Jesus definitely set up the scene, right? He's like, you denied me by a fire. I'm going to now make a fire for you. right? So that you don't associate fires with Denali anymore, but you associate a fire with this conversation, with this restoration. I'm not going to do that, but I'm also just going to cook you some food, right? I just want to have this conversation with you because I don't want to skip a step with you. I just want to meet you where you're at. That's what Jesus is doing. And if you can picture that in your mind for a second of Peter and the few days he had before seeing Jesus on the shore and what he went through, and then him saying, you know what, I'm just going to go back to my own life. I'm done. God's done with me. And then he sees Jesus by a fire, cooking him a meal, and then saying, you know what, we're just going to talk and we're going to have this conversation. I'm going to meet you where you're at and we're going to go from there. Like that, if you can picture that in your mind right now, that is one of the most beautiful stories of restoration in Scripture. If you can have that visual in your mind, because that gives every single person in this room hope that God is not done with us at all, that he wants to continue to work in our lives. And that should also give you hope if there's relationships in your life that God needs to restore, that he can still do that because he's a God of restoration, right? And if there's things you associate with pain or trauma, if that's a place, if that's a thing, if that's a smell, right? If that's a certain environment, God can take those things and he can renew those things. He can restore those things. And when it comes to your own salvation, right, and your own relationship with God, he can restore that. And so I'm going to share this one verse with you before we get back into worship. If you're taking notes, I would definitely write this down. It's Psalms 51:12. And it says, restore to me the joy of your salvation. The psalmist says that what I need right now is for you to restore the joy of my salvation. That's what Peter got at this moment, at this time. He got restored the joy of his salvation. And because there was more than remorse, but there was repentance, Jesus was able to work with that, was able to meet him where he was at, and says, okay, now let's start from there. And what we see next in Peter's life, if you know the New Testament, you see that the church was built on Peter's back, basically, right? He was the first pope, right? He was the first leader of the church. But he first had to come to this place of repentance, of restoration, for God to give him new purpose, for God to restore him, not back to his original state, but to something better. And so for you in your life, in your relationship with God, if you need restoration, there needs to be repentance, but there also needs to be this knowledge. You have to have this hope and hopefully this encouragement that God doesn't want to bring you back to, for me, 14-year-old Peter, 18-year-old Peter, right? Where I thought I was closest to the Lord. He wants to move me beyond that into something better, into something bigger, right? He wants my dreams and my relationship with him to be more than what I can think or imagine, right? He wants to give me, right, that life, that abundant life. But for him to do that, for him to do that in your life, you have to be restored the joy of your salvation. At this moment, when he has this interaction, right, he's being restored, but his salvation is being restored. His joy of knowing Jesus is being restored. And so let's finish off. He says, and he said to them, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hand and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. This he spoke significantly by the death that he would glorify God. And when he had spoke this, he said to him, follow me. So the very end of this conversation we have, Jesus basically tells him, this is the life that I have for you now. And it's not going to be easy, but it's going to be worth it. But your life is not going to be one that is tainted, right, with this denial, right? But it's a life that I'm going to take and I'm going to use it to glorify me. And I'm going to use it to glorify you. And that's what God wants to do. He wants us to take us back, not to, again, our original state where we thought we were closer to the Lord, but something far better that has a bigger purpose, where your life will be glorified with Jesus, because now your life has purpose and a new purpose. And that's what God wants to give every single one of us. Even if you are 100% following the Lord right now, right? This should be an encouragement to you that God's still not done with you, that God still wants to move you forward. There's still more in your life that he wants to be glorified in. But again, for some of us in this room, I do think that we are at this place where we don't just need remorse, we need repentance so that we can have restoration, so that God can not bring us back to where we were before, but take us far more beyond, right, what we think he actually wants to take us. But again, knowing that he will meet you there. And for you, right, it's finding those times. It's finding those situations where you can have that conversation with God, right, so that he is not skipping steps with you. So if there's something you're holding on to, if there's a conversation that you didn't finish last week, 2 years ago, a decade ago, I don't know, right? But if you feel like you're not walking close to the Lord, or God's not doing new things in your life, I guarantee you it's because you are skipping steps, and he doesn't skip steps. So go back to that hard conversation, because Jesus is waiting there, right? Over a fire, with food, ready to have it with you. All right, let's stand up. Let's pray. Let's get into worship. Father, we come before you right now, and we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for this hope and this love of us being restored. Lord, it doesn't matter where we're at in our relationship with you. Lord, we can grow more. It doesn't matter where we're at with our love for you. Lord, you're going to meet us where we're at. And there's some of us in this room, Lord, who love you, or who have this agape love for you. And this is an encouraging thing, because we have had not just remorse, but repentance, and we've had restoration, and that joy of salvation is returned to us. But I do know that, Lord, there's some of us in this room who have a friendship love for you, or a respect for you. And I just thank you for this story of you saying, that's okay, I'll meet you where you're at. I will come to your level, and we will start from there. And so I thank you that you aren't a God that we serve that skips steps. You meet us where we're at, and you just want to take us further. And so I pray now during this time of worship, Lord, as communion is available for people if they want it, that you would just continue to speak to us. Lord, that if we have repentance, Lord, that we would give it to you, that you would, for some of us, if not all of us in this room, Lord, restore in us the joy of your salvation, that we would leave this morning feeling excited about the fact that we know, Lord, that we're loved, that we're seen, that we're cared for by a God who is alive and active, Lord, and who wants to just do far more than we can think or imagine in our lives. And we pray all these things in your name. Amen.
Remnant of Tucson is a church founded on the vision to see people stranded in sin find life through knowledge and devotion to Jesus. If you would like to learn more about us, sign up for our newsletter, or partner with us financially, go to remnantoftucson.com.